Okay, let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Once again, Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness. We know that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We don't have to wait upon you in order for you to be good, but we know that you're good every day. So we thank you for this, Father. Thank you for your holiness, righteousness, justice. Thank you for your divine character. We thank you for your truth and the fact that you have revealed your truth in the Word of God. So I pray that the believers here might concentrate on the teaching of the Word and that you might sanctify the believers through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a key section in the book of Deuteronomy, probably one of the most important sections in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in this section, we have blessings and curses in regard to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law has penalties, and therefore, there are certain penalties of the law. But there's also blessings for obeying the law mentioned here. And this is how God governs the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. For the rest of the Old Testament, God governs a nation. Keep in mind, the nation of Israel is a theocratic nation. And God is ultimate sovereign over that nation. And it's unique in that sense. So we have certain individual blessings and cursings that are related directly to how God deals with the nation of Israel, and not really in any other nation. So God specifically addresses the nation of Israel and exhorting them to be obedient to the law that he has given. And as a result, there'll be blessings. And if they don't as a nation, there'll be many cursings accordingly. So what we're going to do is we're going to read down through this section here. We're going to begin in chapter 28, verse 1. And the blessings are mentioned first. The blessings are mentioned from verse 1 through 14. So that section deals with blessings on obedience. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. That's interesting that if Israel is obedient, they will be honored above other nations. Now, ultimately, I think this will be true in the millennial kingdom. They will be the head, not the tail. So God will promote that nation above all the other nations. And verse 2 says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." And I would add, even if the country becomes a city, thinking about moving out of here. But obviously, God can bless you no matter where you are. But here, they will be blessed no matter what location they are. Blessing was not simply being in one location, but wherever they are, if they obey God, they would be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. So you'll have productivity with your flocks and cattle, and then God will bless and prosper them in their basket and kneading bowl. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. They would have abundance of food. Then verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, I saw this verse at a doctor's office over the door, and I thought, wow, that is a neat verse. So I asked Levi to, you know, make a little sign, and that's the sign we have over that door, that verse. And I thought it's neat. Blessed when you come in, and blessed when you are going out. So verse 7 says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So you'll have victory over your enemies. Now you remember how this was applied when the nation of Israel went into the land. And you had the first battle there, Jericho. And as they were following and obeying the Lord, God blessed them. They went on to Ai, and there were individuals that disobeyed God's law, and they were defeated. They were defeated there at Ai until they dealt with that particular sin. Then the whole nation was affected because of that particular sin. So this was applied early on in Israel's history, and it continues to apply. And this is why later, by the way, when we look at the curses, part of the curses will be defeat and war. Defeat and war. And then even deportation out of the land. And that was literally fulfilled in Israel's history. So when we look at the cursing section, we will see because of disobedience, it would be the opposite. You would not have victory over your enemies. You would be defeated by your enemies. Notice in verse 8, the Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The land was given to one group of people only, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's in particular referring to the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. The land belongs to Israel. But in order to enjoy the benefits of that covenant, God demanded obedience. And not until the nation of Israel returns in the future will they inherit all that land in the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on a permanent basis. The Abrahamic covenant will be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But in the meantime, they could prosper in that land which God is giving them if they are obedient. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the command of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. Notice he reminds them of the Abrahamic covenant promises. That's all the way through the Pentateuch. And then verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain into your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. God will prosper them economically. Verse 13, and then the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath, if you heed the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe him. I think, again, ultimately that will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. Israel will be the head of all the nations and not the tail once they are adjusted rightly to God. And we'll see the new covenant benefits that Jeremiah mentions will be applied to the nation of Israel, and they will be born again. They will turn to their Messiah at the second coming, and then the Lord will implement these blessings ultimately. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Unfortunately, that is a history of the nation. They did turn aside to other gods, and therefore the various curses that are in the next section came upon the nation throughout their history. Now, we're not going to read all that section there. We're going to look at selected verses. But what I did in this PowerPoint is I went through back to the book of Leviticus, and there's some parallels between the five cycles of national. I added the word national divine discipline. So even though there are individuals in the nation that can be cursed individually, he's really dealing with the nation as a collective whole. So the nation would suffer if they rebelled against the law. And I'll list all these up here. They would have illness and be defeated before their enemies. Now, these five cycles of divine discipline, normally we go to the book of Leviticus, especially Leviticus 26. And we won't turn there, but I compare them to this section. So there's some parallels between Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Those two two chapters should be studied side by side. And I put some of the comparisons between the five cycles of divine discipline and what we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Illness is found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 22 and 27. Second wave of divine, I think I have this, I don't know why, okay, yeah, when I updated this. You know, your computer does automatic numbering. So when you talk, when you put in a number, it thinks it wants this number, so I'm sorry for that. Number two is drought and famine, that's number two. Number three, wild animals. Number four, warfare. And number five, devastation, deportation, and dispersion. So these are the five cycles of divine discipline. And we will see these repeated, not in that necessarily in that order, but we will see many of these repeated in this section. And let's take a look at illness, illness and enemies, Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. Let's go back to verse 21 in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will make the plagues cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And then in verse 27, the Lord your God will strike you with the boils of Egypt. You know, some of the same plagues that came on the Egyptians will come upon you because of your rebellion. And then notice here, he will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. So physical illness. And even though we're not under this as far as the church age believer, we're not under these blessings and cursings. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. We have a different relationship to the Lord than they did. But I think in the application phase, certainly God can discipline his believer, the believers. And it's interesting what he told the Corinthian church. He said, because some of the believers were coming to church drunk at communion, they were despising the Lord's Supper, they were divisive and so forth. He said, many, for this reason, many are weak, physically weak. Many are ill, chronically ill, and many have died, the sin of the physical death. So God can discipline his children, certainly, if we live in constant rebellion against the Lord. And that's why we need to keep short accounts with God. That's, remember, that's what my pastor said growing up. Keep short accounts with God, meaning that if there's certain personal sins that you become aware of, name them, 1 John 1:9, as soon as you can so that fellowship can be restored. Don't remain in a mental attitude of rebellion against God. It doesn't bode well for you as a born-again believer. Now, let's take a look at the next phase of divine discipline for the nation. If they continue to rebel against God, God will bring drought and famine. God will not bless their productivity. Keep in mind, the nation of Israel is primarily an agricultural economy. They had depended upon their crops. And therefore, even though they imported goods and exported goods, primarily though they were agricultural in nature, and then, therefore, that's how God got their attention. He dealt with the crops and crop failure as they rebelled against the Lord. Famine would be part of that. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 17. Deuteronomy 28, verse 17. Cursed shall be your basket, and cursed shall be your kneading bowl. Well, you do that, you make bread, and bread comes from grain. So your grain crop will fail if you decide to continue to rebel as a nation. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And what I also did, I put some text in the New Testament to show you Israel's later history and how these things were applied. So we need. So it's very important as we study Deuteronomy 28, we need to think of the rest of the Old Testament, Israel's history. How did God actually apply these curses upon the nation as they rebelled against him? God did do so in many ways. 1 Kings chapter 17, let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's look at verse 1. And we had the prophet Elijah here who proclaimed the drought. Who was king? The wicked Ahab. Ahab certainly, as a leader, was in rebellion against God. And so God allowed Elijah to proclaim a drought for 3 years upon the nation because of their rebellion. Verse 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Think about that. And what that eventually ended up with was a 3-year famine. The book of James, by the way, mentions that. Remember, James talks about that famine at the end of James, I think it's James 5, how he was a man like us, but he prayed and God shut up the rain, and then he prayed again and it rained. So here, Elijah, certainly, it was an instrument used of God, and God was disciplining the nation under Ahab, brought drought because of their defiance against God, their rebellion against God. So we would have famine and then drought, lack of rain. Certainly the two go together. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 24. Deuteronomy 28, 24. "The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So, again, crop failure and no rain as a result. So as a result of that, famine would come upon the land. Famine and lack of rain or drought. Locust plagues. Locust plagues. Even if things are going well, as far as the rain is concerned, God would send locusts to devour your crops. Deuteronomy 28, 38. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 38. "You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little wind." You're going to plant, but you're not going to reap. You're not going to reap the produce that you should. "For," why? "For the locusts shall consume it." Connect this to the prophet Joel. Joel begins by stating a severe locust plague upon the nation. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Joel 1:4. So God wasn't willy-nilly in choosing the judgments that he imposed. Years ago, if they understood the law, he said, if you do this, this is exactly what will happen. So it didn't catch them by surprise in one sense, unless it did in one sense that they weren't listening to God. They weren't being obedient to God in that way. But it wasn't like God didn't tell them. He told them specifically, these are the penalties. And locust plagues were one of those. Now look at this verse here. There were several waves upon waves of different types of locusts. Some say up to it's referring to different phases as a locust is birth and then grows. There's different phases they go through, or different types of locusts. But either way, notice here, verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. So the little chewing locusts, and then they come in swarms, and they'll take care of the rest. He said, what the swarming locust has left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, is the consuming locust has eaten. So, you know, there's going to be nothing left of your crops. You're going to be wiped out through locust plagues. And then in the Middle East, those are quite common, by the way. Especially Northern Africa and in that region, you hear about locust plagues on occasion. So that would be certainly for the nation, God would send judgment in that sense. Now, think about in Egypt, the various insects and plagues and judgments that God sent in Egypt. God could prevent that. God could stop that. God could shut it down. So what we think of something that is just natural or in nature, God in his providence controls. God was in control of when the locust would come in. It wasn't willy-nilly. It was specifically based on violation of God's word, the Mosaic law. Wild animals are mentioned in Leviticus. Let's look at that passage in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21 and 22. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So, wild animals. Keep in mind, bears. We know that was it Elijah that confronted the two she-bears that destroyed those rebellious teenagers, so to speak, or young men. And we also have lions that were prominent in Israel at that time. So there's various animals that God could use as weapons or instruments of his judgment. Deuteronomy 28 doesn't mention the animals per se, but I do have a couple passages that are related to that. Notice here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 26, 28, 26, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. After the enemies come in, then the animals will have a feast. Think about Revelation chapter 19, at the end of that chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, there's going to be a great feast. The birds will feast on the dead bodies of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ personally kills at his second coming. Look at chapter 32, verse 24, Deuteronomy 32, 24. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send among them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. Notice that the teeth of beasts. And let's take a look at Ezekiel 14:21. Ezekiel 14:21. He later, Ezekiel the prophet, mentions these as one of the four judgments that God would send upon the rebellious nation. The Babylonians came in, certainly, and that was in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28. But he mentions other judgments here, verse 1, 24, verse 21. Or excuse me, I said 14, 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, warfare, second, famine, third, wild beast. See, wild beasts, wild animals. And notice here, and disease, pestilence, to cut off men and beasts from it. Now, some have indicated a parallel between those and the first four seal judgments that God will bring upon the world. God certainly can do that not only upon his own nation, but upon the world. And we do have, when we study the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments, similar judgments, especially the trumpet judgments, that mirror some of the plagues of Egypt. And I've listed at least 5 out of 10 plagues. 5 or 6 out of 10 plagues are mirrored in the various judgments God sends during the tribulation. Of course, if you're a born-again believer, you will be raptured before that period begins. You will not be here. But God will go back to dealing with the nations and his people, the nation of Israel, and God will send judgments upon the various nations in that manner. Let's take a look at warfare. Warfare certainly would be a discipline upon a nation. If they run through these various cycles of discipline and still choose to shake their fists in God's face, worship false gods, rebel against him, then war will come to their land. War will come to their land. The warfare is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. Let's come go back to Deuteronomy. Let's see, verse 28, 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Notice the phraseology is the exact opposite of what we read earlier, the Israel defeating their enemies. We read that earlier, similar phraseology. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Later on, I think it was Zechariah said, Jerusalem will become a burden stone, burdensome stone. But here, let's take a look at the passage in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was writing before the, most of his writing deals with the nation of Israel in decline before the Babylonians came in and judged the nation. Jeremiah was warning the nation again and again and again. I preached through the book of Jeremiah, or taught through the book of Jeremiah a few years ago. And Jeremiah the prophet warns repeatedly the nation of coming war if they did not turn from their sins. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 18 and 19. I will pursue them with the sword, with the famine, and with pestilence. We saw that in Ezekiel, didn't we? The three of the four judgments he mentioned are repeated there. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. Why? Look at verse 19. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I send to them by my servant the prophets. God repeatedly gave them prophets, warned them, if you continue in your ways, this is exactly what would happen. They closed their ears to God's messengers. Notice, rising up early and sending them, meaning quite often. I sent you prophets quite often. And you did not listen to them. He says, sending them, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, saith the Lord. Therefore hear the words of the Lord. Now, they God sent the Babylonian army. He did so earlier, and that should have been an example to the southern kingdom after the united kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom split. And then the northern kingdom, we have 10 tribes. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes. And we had Jeroboam, which is the first king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam. Remember, we talked about Jeroboam. He instituted worship centers in Dan and Bethel instead of Jerusalem. I think we dealt with that with the second hour, talking about worshiping God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the northern kingdom continued to rebel against God, and the Assyrians in 721 BC deported the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom continued on for a period of time until 586 BC. Actually, 605, there were 3 waves of deportations with the southern kingdom. 3 waves, beginning with Daniel taken into captivity in 605 BC, and then finally 586 BC, Jeremiah is still in the city, and he, in Lamentations, which we will look at, by the way, in this list, Jeremiah was actually there when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and his report and record of that is in the book of Lamentations, and he weeps, just like Christ wept, by the way, same response over the same city. Later on, Jerusalem, that city that would kill its Messiah. And there's some parallels between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah, we think more when we think of the weeping prophet. He weeps because of the nation's rebellion. But warfare came to the land because of that. So Jeremiah, we read Jeremiah 29, 18 and 19. Now, there's side effects of war. There's several side effects of war, including rape. Unfortunately, that is a horrible side effect of war many times. Look at chapter 28, verse 30. Chapter 28, verse 30 of Deuteronomy. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. I think the implication here is you're married to one woman, but another individual is going to take her and lie with her. So this certainly includes women taken and deported. And then I think the implication is rape there, certainly. That's exactly what we have here. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7 through 10. Jeremiah 8, 7 through 10. Jeremiah says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. They have migration patterns. They return to their nest. They understand that. They turn back. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. That's a striking phrase, isn't it? My people do not know my divine justice. They do not know that I'm a God who judges rebellion. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Just because they had the temple with them and the Torah and the Bible with them doesn't mean that God can automatically bless them. Some people look at the Bible like as a good luck charm. Maybe there's scriptures over your doorpost. Doesn't mean that you're going to follow the Lord. Maybe you have a family Bible gathering dust on the coffee table. That doesn't automatically mean God's going to bless you. You had to inculcate it. Your words were found. Was it that passage in Job, I think? My words were found and I did eat them. You can have all the greatest food in the world, but if you don't digest it, it's not going to do you any good. You had to metabolize the Word of God. You had to take it in by faith. So he says here, it's going back here to Jeremiah, verse 8, how can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And that is the key issue. They rejected the word of the Lord. He goes on and speaks about that. That he will consume them, verse 13. It's not like God did not give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to him. But they spurned his word. They rejected his truth. Cannibalism is the next thing that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, verse 53. Deuteronomy 28, verse 53. And again, this is another side effect of cutting off food supply in the city. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Meaning that when the city was surrounded and siege, and the food supply was cut off for 50 some days, they resorted to cannibalism. Now, where do we find this? We find this in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. Like I said, we should look at these things, read and look at Israel's later history, and see how God applies these very things. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children whom they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary, the temple of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. The hand of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them, and the destruction of the daughter of my people. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, that was a side effect of their rebellion against God. The enemies cut off their supply lines. The Babylonians surround the city, and there was no food coming in, and they resorted to that. And the Lord warned them years ago about that. And then finally, the nation is deported. The nation is deported in a foreign land. Think about that. Chapter 28, verse 32. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. Think about that. Verse 36 and 37. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. We have that in the Babylonian captivity. The kings were deported. Who was that? That one king had his eyes put out. The last thing he saw was his son was killed before his eyes. That's the last thing he visually saw. And then the enemy put out his eyes. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. The Lord will bring you the king whom you have set over to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Babylonians had various idols that the nation turned to. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Look at verse 41. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 48 and 49. Therefore you will serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. That was one of the illustrations, by the way. Jeremiah wore a wooden yoke, remember that? And one of the false prophets came, and Jeremiah was warning within a few years the nation would be deported. And this false prophet came along. No, it's going to be peace and prosperity. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it, guys. You know, nothing will happen to us. So that one fellow broke that yoke from off of Jeremiah's neck. And what did Jeremiah come back with? He said, you may have broken a wooden yoke, but I'm going to put iron chains on you. A yoke of iron. And that's literally true. The Babylonians did that in leading the children of Israel away. Iron chains. So, going back to this passage here, he talks about that. Now, look at verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation whose languages you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. They don't care about whether you're old and young. They'll do the same. They shall besiege you at your gate until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. Remember, the walls of Jerusalem had to be rebuilt. Nehemiah came in. They destroyed Jerusalem's walls. They thought they were secure in their fortress. And the Babylonians, they were smart. They said, well, let's just surround them and wait. Let's cut off the food supply. You're not going anywhere. And then they went in and destroyed the town, destroyed the city, and burnt the temple at the end. They shall besiege you, you and all your gates, until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And let's take a look at Second Chronicles 29 and see how this is fulfilled in Israel's history. Just one example here. Second Chronicles. Verse 9. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. And he talks about their rebellion in the context. Notice, let's go back here. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. So he's indicating because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity because of this. So eventually the nation was deported and judged because of their rebellion. Now, I know you're all depressed right now at this point. I don't think Joel Osteen would preach this, but it's the Bible. You know, I think about the passage, though, but we'll be like, we're going to be like Paul Harvey, going to tell you the rest of the story, by the way. But let's take a look at Romans. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. You say, well, this is the Old Testament. That's the God of wrath. We have the God of love today. Wait a second. Again, mentioned last week, God's nature does not change, right? It's his immutability. God's wrath is manifest at times, but God's mercy and grace can be as well. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath. He goes on to speak about the God of Creator that they reject. And therefore, God gave them over. Now, God does not have to send a plague, a famine, a drought, warfare, in order to manifest his wrath. Understand that. God's wrath can be manifested in causing an intelligent individual to believe a lie. That is a form of God's wrath. And therefore, there's no joy, there's no lasting peace in their life because they have rejected the God of creation. And God can allow sexually transmitted diseases, which is included in this passage, as a form of judgment against certain activity. And you can read the rest of Romans chapter 1, and then he lists all the various sins, verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Nope. Don't want to think about God, don't want accountability. If I believe in God, then there's a creator I'm accountable to. So I'm going to put him out of my mind. I'm going to live as if there wasn't a God. And then I can do what I want. Notice here, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Well, I thought they didn't believe in a God. Why are they fighting against God? I always ask, why are atheists fighting against God? If you don't believe, if you think God is something like some kind of green alien from outer space, why would you spend your whole life riding against the green alien out in outer space, or riding and fighting and convincing other people there's no green alien in outer space? Why would you spend all your time, waste all your time and effort fighting God? Because I think there is a rebellion against God as well in their soul. And the idea is, hate you, God. I'm going to rebel against you. I don't want you in my life. So not only do they suppress the truth, they actively hate God. And notice here, violent, proud, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, parental authority, the breakdown of the family, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, we're in that stage in our country where it's not simply evil that is practiced. You have to approve and applaud of my rebellion. I want you to promote my sinful lifestyle. That's where we are. We're not content with just, hey, live and let live. We live in a free country here. You want to go ahead and practice homosexuality? That's your opinion. That's your thing. Don't force that upon me and make me say that that is approved by God. But that's exactly what they're doing today. I'm going to promote my rebellion against God. I'm going to exalt that. And that's why it's called pride or arrogance, which it is. Arrogance, arrogant rebellion against God, open defiance against God. Are we not here in our own country? I think so. So we do have that in the New Testament. But look at, notice here in chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Notice that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, we have both the wrath and the goodness of God. God is both a God of wrath and God is a God of love. Those are not incompatible. Those are not incompatible at all. But God does not accept, he does not approve of individuals that live in open defiance and rebellion against him. It's not okay. It's not okay. Now, certainly God provided salvation for those very individuals. And if you, no matter what you have done, no matter what lifestyle you're involved in, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, accepted by God, forgiven of all your trespasses, and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Understand that. And God deals with you as a son. But if you're a born-again believer and you continue to rebel against God, God can discipline his children to the point of the sin and the physical death. So we have to live soberly when we think about the character of God. I think both should drive us. All of God's essence should drive us, not only God's grace and mercy and love, which certainly we preach a lot in this church. I proclaim a lot about God's grace and mercy and love, but also proclaim about his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. That is the balanced approach to God's character. We need to appreciate both. We need to accept both. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be a wise person, you choose the path of righteousness at a young age. You fear God. You respect his justice. You respect his judgments. You avoid those things that are rebellious against him and against his will. You choose to follow that path, and therefore you can receive God's blessing in your life. So I think there's certain lessons that we can learn as far as a country, lessons we can learn that we can apply in regard to these things. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Oh, we had one more line we didn't cover. Well, let's look at this, dispersion. I had deportation and then scattering. Scattering is that last phase. Let's take a look at that in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, scattering among the nations. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. He says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you, your fathers, have known, wood and stone." So a dispersion is mentioned here. "And among those nations," verse 65, "you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Look at Lamentations 1:3. Again, this is after the Babylonians destroyed the city, and Jeremiah is looking down over the city. He sees it on fire, smoke's going up as he's speaking. And look at Lamentations 1:3. Lamentations 1:3. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations and finds no rest. And her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Think about that. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. It's Jeremiah's heart. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. He personifies a city as a grieving widow. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she finds none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. The foreign nations such as Egypt, which she relied upon, are not there for her help. They have become her enemies. Think about that. The nation of Israel was literally scattered. And after the crucifixion, Rome, Titus of Rome came in and destroyed the temple, and then the Jews were scattered abroad. We have a book in the Bible addressed to the diaspora, the Jews that are scattered abroad. I think 1 Peter, 2 Peter addresses the diaspora, and James as well. Now look at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos 9, verses 9 through 11. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. Notice he's sifting them out as grain in a sieve. Notice here, yet, now here's the encouraging message here. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. But one day God is going to raise up that tabernacle of David that has fallen. Look at the blessed future here for Israel. Look at verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and I raise up his ruins, and I will rebuild it as the days of old. And then he talks about the plowman overtaking the reaper, verse 13. Here's the blessings. He said, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. Meaning that usually there's several seasons of planting and reaping, but year-round productivity. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them in their land. Notice here. And they no longer shall they be deported or pulled up from the land that I've given them, saith the Lord your God. The book of Amos ends up with millennial hope. God has a future for the nation of Israel. And, by the way, on the same note, we'll introduce this. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Is there hope for God's people? Absolutely. The nation of Israel, there will be blessings in the future for them. Notice first chapter 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So they're dispersed. among the nations. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with you, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion upon you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which you possess, your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. By the way, that's the new covenant blessings. We'll get into further detail next week of these blessings here. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God to do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord your God will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, it's interesting, the ESV, I looked at this Hebrew conjunction, and it should be translated when. When? When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This will happen when you do this, and they will, the nation will, look to their Messiah. The Jews will be regathered back to their land. They will prosper under Messiah's millennial reign, and he'll reign and bring his blessings upon those people. So we're going to end on a positive note, a note of God's mercy and grace for the nation in the future. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, beholding your goodness and severity. We thank you, Lord, for your divine essence, and we pray, Father, that we might have a holy, righteous respect for your truth, that we might desire to fulfill your will. We might realize the many blessings you've already blessed us with, and you will continue to bless us as we obey you, Father. Continue to help the believers walk by faith amidst adversity and difficulty, and trust that you are a good God and you desire their best. Even if we had to go through testing and trial, you do so because you love us. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.